What a helpful reminder when things are not going our way, even on Sunday morning. We need the Lord, and this service is about Him. And so even when my sound isn't maybe right, or we don't have the lyrics right, or the lights fail, it's all right. It's about turning our hearts to Him in worship. Well, it's an interesting, this is a different kind of Sunday morning. If you're new with us today, this is not how service normally goes. We are in the midst of kind of making some changes, as you can see. We're preparing for a relaunch. And then also, this morning, I'm not preaching a typical sermon. We have several pillars, and you're going to hear about those in a minute. And one of our pillars is the unapologetic preaching of the Word of God. We believe it's the Word of God that accomplishes the work of God by the Spirit of God. But what we're doing this morning is we're doing something called Step 2 and connecting or considering becoming a member at New Beginnings. Because we're relaunching soon, part of our new members class. And so we're just doing this with everyone, making sure that we're all on the same board and we're on the same page when it comes to being a member here at New Beginnings. Also, some of you are not technically members yet, and so this would be a time that you would want to make sure you follow up with me and that we connect as you go through the membership process. And so this is what we call step two. Step one is called connect. And usually step one is about a 10-minute process that happens with me and maybe John. You get to meet the leaders, maybe Lynn. And we just share with you briefly who we are, kind of a thumbnail sketch of our church and its mission. Well, once you've done that, then you go to step two, which is consider. And here we're going to just give you a ton of information. Now, I'll tell you now, I've got 60-something slides to go through. This next step, step two course, is usually about 80 minutes. That's an hour and 20 minutes, Curtis. That's true. But what we're going to do is we're going to push, and we're going to get through in much shorter time. We're going to do it a little quicker, which means there won't be time for questions during the service. You can ask questions afterwards. All right, so our goal here is to help people connect and commit to the life and ministries of New Beginning. That's what we're about these next few moments together. So you want to take that step two, New Beginnings next. Welcome, and we're going to walk through that. So first, we want to begin with our heritage. Our heritage. It's very helpful that you understand when you visit a church or you talk to a church that you know where they came from. They didn't just come out of nowhere. They're part of a family, you could say. There's a heritage there. And the heritage of New Beginnings, I kind of have this in chronological order. And so really, just to sum it up, you would say New Beginnings is an Orthodox, Protestant, Reformed, Baptistic, Evangelical, Vertical, Elder-led church. All right, everybody okay with that? Everybody track with all that? If you're familiar with church history, you were tracking right along. Orthodox, that means we hold to the confessions of the early church, the first 300 years. You look back, and at this early church, you see what they said about their faith, and we see amen. We're in line with that. And then as you track historically, many of you are familiar with the Protestant Reformation that was kicked off in 1517 by Martin Luther, where the church kind of split Protestants away from Catholics. And so we would fall then in that Protestant family line as you're looking at that tree. And that Reformed family line that comes out of the Catholic Church, or actually it doesn't come out really, it stays true to the Word of God. The Catholics had long before abandoned the Word of God. And then we're Baptistic. We believe that baptism is for believers. We believe in the authority of the Word of God. We believe that this church is autonomous. We don't have a structure above us telling us what to do. And then next, we are evangelical. This points back to the late 60s when churches in the United States kind of had a struggle. It looks like science and evolution was being accepted as fact. To withdraw from culture and put up walls, and these are what we think of as fundamentalists. The other camp would be evangelicals. And evangelicals said, we don't need to withdraw from culture. We need to stay plugged into culture. We hold the Bible firmly in this hand, and then this hand is open as we engage those, and we have discussions about science. We're not afraid of it. We stay plugged in, and that's where New Beginnings is. We're in the evangelical camp. Next, vertical. Vertical is something a little newer that many of you might not know of. Vertical means that we are a church that's in pursuit of the glory of God. We're vertical. That when we gather, our goal is that we would experience the manifest glory of God every Sunday. We believe that's what every heart needs. And so when you think about, what do you do as a church to attract people? Well, I see what you're doing. You're doing that. You're turning the stage around. You're working on your media. You've got some excellent musicians. Just kidding. We got some excellent musicians. We're working on polishing our worship. But that's not what we're doing to attract. We're not trying to entertain people. What we're trying to do is have people experience the manifest glory of God as we sing of who Christ is, as we put Christ before you in a way that speaks your heart language, and music is one of our heart languages. And so we're engaging you with the glory of God. That's what we're doing. So that means we're vertical. And then we're elder-led. We are an elder-led church. We have on schedule one business meeting a year. We call it a members meeting, a family meeting, and the church votes on important things like calling new pastors or who's going to be an elder, or should we put a pool in the backyard of the parsonage? That's coming up soon. We're excited about that. Vote's going to fail. And then once the church votes, then our elders lead the church, and then our staff kind of runs the day-by-day kind of ins and outs of the church. It's a very healthy biblical model. So that's who we are. What I want to encourage you to do, if you have not done this, is look into our statement of faith. Look into the doctrine that we hold to as a church. And that kind of lays out a lot of this stuff in more detail. You want to know who we are and where we stand. You could sum it up by saying we stand in line with the ancient faith that has been handed down from Jesus Christ and the apostles. It's demonstrated in the life of the early church. That's who we are. And so it's been kind of a big thing in the past decade or so for people to say, you know what, I really want that ancient faith, something that's been around a long time. And you find that in the Catholic Church. No, you don't. You say, well, you're New Beginnings, you're this new thing. You're not tied in with this ancient line. No, we are. We are. We're in line with the teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. So that's where we are. So that's our heritage as a church. Next, our mission. Our mission. What is our mission? What is the main thing we do as a church? And here's the main thing we do. Our mission is to glorify God. Remember, we're vertical. We want to glorify God by making, maturing, and then multiplying His people. That kind of sums up what we're about. Making, maturing, and multiplying His people all to His glory. Now, there's a couple of verses from which we get this this mission. It's not new. But the first one is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. Many of you know this. This is the Great Commission, right? Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." We're making His people. A disciple is someone who follows Christ. We're making disciples of all nations, baptizing them. All right, there's our Baptist right heritage. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's the Orthodox, the Trinity. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's maturing. See, when you join a church, it's not just about kind of signing your name on a roll, but the goal here is that together we'd learn to mature in Christ. And we teach ourselves how to observe, how to obey all that Christ commanded. That's our goal as a church. And then how do we do that? This is an important verse as well. It's Matthew 22, 37 and 39. We want to understand that all that we do is done in the spirit of love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so one of the things we say here is that we want to show and share the love of Christ. That's how we make disciples. Remember, making is when, that's evangelism, that's sharing the gospel. Making a disciple where somebody repents, they're born again. They're made into a disciple. And then we mature as we walk together as a faith family. And then we multiply as we continue making more disciples. So I hope you all have that imagery there. Now, how do we make sure we stay on track? Well, we have here what we call five pillars. Five pillars. These pillars keep us on track. As long as we keep these pillars in place, these are values of new beginnings. These are priorities of new beginnings. And this is what they are. The first one, as I said, is proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. Now, what that means is that when I stand up to preach, I'm preaching God's word. It's expositional preaching. The sermon comes out of the text. I have nothing better to give you than what God has given us in his word. So we preach the word, but it means also that you're people of the word. That means you're reading the word. You're speaking the word. When it comes to issues in your life that you're trying to decide, should I do this or should I not do that, you remember unapologetic preaching and you go back to the word of God. So that's what that means. One of the verses, key verses here is 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's the word that does all those things. It's the word that reproves, that rebukes, that exhorts, that builds us up. And so that's what we're about here at New Beginnings. All right, second pillar, lifting high the name of Jesus in worship. Worship is important to us. Worship should be important to you. In fact, one of the main reason God created us was to worship Him. And as you read through Scripture, as I hope you do regularly, over and over again, you see how there's worship, there's singing, they're gathering together, they're worshiping the Lord. John 4:24 is a key verse here. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God expects our worship. So when we gather on Sunday morning, this is a priority for us. We want to make sure that when you come, we try to remove distractions so that you can encounter the manifest glory of God. Now, thank you so much, because this week and probably next week, there's going to be some distractions as we're still getting some things worked out. But that's against one of our values. And so we're working towards you having an obstacle-free encounter in worship. That's what we're doing. All right, third pillar, believing firmly in the power of prayer. We believe in prayer. We meet for prayer as a church the second Tuesday of every month. We have prayer and praise. It's a great time of prayer. We believe in it. I hope you are praying daily. I hope you prayed this morning for this service. We believe God answers prayer. Paul in Ephesians 6:18 says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul calls on them to pray. And he uses three different words, praying, supplication. He wants them to call out to the Lord and do it with perseverance. We believe there's power in prayer. All right? The fourth pillar, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. What's our mission? Anybody remember that? I know it's been a while. What's our mission? Anybody remember? To what? To make, mature, and multiply his people. Now, how do you make a disciple? If you're not sharing the gospel, you can't make a disciple. They have to hear the gospel. You have to share with them the good news of what Christ has done for them. And so that's one of our pillars, that we're sharing the good news and we're doing it with boldness. Again, this is Paul after he asked the church to pray for him in Ephesians 6:19 and 20. He says, and also for me, he's asking them to pray. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Our goal is that every member here would proclaim the good news of Jesus with boldness. Now, that does not mean we expect our members to be on street corners with those bullhorns and big, like, sandwich boards. That's not what we mean. What we mean is that in your everyday relationships, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, that you're not ashamed to say, I follow Christ. Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, let me tell you what we talked about in church Sunday morning. When your neighbor begins making fun of Christians or making fun of conservatives, you're not afraid to say, hey, wait a minute, that's me. You're not afraid to engage that way and point people to salvation in Jesus Christ. All right, our fifth and final pillar, pursuing Christ-likeness together in sincere communities. We call these small groups. In small groups, we believe that if we're going to mature in Christ, preaching of the word and worship is important, but there's more to be done. That real work of maturing doesn't happen on Sunday mornings here. It happens as we meet together as disciples in small groups, and we grow together and we mature. And you'll hear more about that later. The verse there, one of the many verses there is Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what we're doing in small groups. Our goal for small groups is mutual ministry and multiplication. That's what we're doing. All right, so those are the five pillars here at New Beginnings. We're making sure those are our values. We're putting these things in place. And right now you're thinking, we don't have small groups. We're kicking off some new small groups coming in September. So be ready. We're going to ask you to sign up for those. All right. Now, nextly, at New Beginnings, we're not about numbers. It's not about a quantity of disciples. It's about quality disciples. That's what we're about. We're not about just a quantity. We're not just trying to bring in people and raise the numbers, but we're about quality. And so what does a quality disciple look like? Well, we believe there's a whole lot you could say, but an easy way to remember it and an easy way to talk about it is this. We call it the three W's. A quality disciple will demonstrate these characteristics. Number one, they will worship Christ. Worship Christ. That's where it starts. You can't be a disciple if you're not worshiping Christ. Worship Christ. Worshiping Christ through faithful attendance in weekend services, eager to lift up the name of Jesus. Having a teachable heart as you gather together and receive His Word. So worship Christ. Secondly, walk with Christ. Walk with Christ. As you grow in Christ-likeness through personal spiritual disciplines, in community with other believers, in small groups, you're walking more and more with Christ. And then lastly, work for Christ. Work. Work. Through actively serving in ministry. God has gifted every one of us to serve. And so what we want to do is find an avenue for you to serve and use that gift. And it's going to look different than other people's, and that's fine. But you want to use that gift, and you want to serve in ministry. One of the things we say is, together, we all want to shoulder kingdom responsibility. That's what we're doing. We're shouldering kingdom responsibility together. That might mean you show up midweek and vacuum. What does vacuum have to do with kingdom work? Well, if the floor was covered with garbage and John's cigarette butts and stuff just laying everywhere, I'm kidding. And somebody came in on Sunday morning to worship, they're going to take one look and turn around and leave. It's about making disciples. It just is. All right? So work for Christ. These are the three ways that you really get plugged in, that you shape your life, that you demonstrate your membership here at New Beginnings. And so this is what we're calling you to do. So now let's talk about each of these in order to help you understand a little more. I think we're making good time. Hey, the cool thing about being over here is I can't see the clock, so I'm free from that responsibility. No, I have it right here. We're good.
All right, let's talk about worship Christ. Let's walk through that. What does that look like? Let's get a little more detailed here. All right, number one, worshiping Christ, when you worship Christ, you're worshiping Christ personally. Personally. You have to own that. That's you. You have to worship Christ. Your husband can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. It's personal. It's you. Listen to Psalm 9, 1 and 2, and listen to all these personal pronouns. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. It's personal. Think about some of the ways you worship personally. I drove last Monday 16 hours from here to Mississippi. And I listened to a lot of different kind of music. But especially when I started getting tired, one of the things I did is I put on some worship music. And just in the car, and Lydia had her headphones in, and she was like in her own world. And so I've got the worship music, and I'm driving down the road, probably in Tennessee, because it goes on forever. And I'm worshiping Christ personally. I'm raising my hand. I got tears. I'm singing. And I kind of, every now and then you look over and somebody's looking at you and you're like, yep, worshiping Jesus. I mean, just personally, you're engaged. It's real, right? Jesus is real. He's really your Savior. He's really your Lord. You worship Him personally. It happens when you see beautiful sunrises. My wife texted me a picture of a sunset yesterday. It was so beautiful. And I'm looking at this picture, and I texted her back, I said, beautiful. But I stood there for just a second on my phone, and I worshiped Christ personally, looking at a picture. And you worship personally. All right, second, worshiping Christ corporately. Corporately. We do this together. Again, we mentioned John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. All right, so we want to worship corporately. That verse is foundational to what we're about. We're not just singing about God. We're singing to God. It's one of the conversations John and I have when we talk about music. Is that song about God or is it to God? Now, if it's just about God, we can still use it, but we use it in a different place in the service. What we want to realize is when you're worshiping God, He is here with you. Have you ever been in a room with some people and they start talking about you as if you're not there? Have you ever experienced that? You're like, hello, I'm right here. Well, so imagine doing that with God. We're just going to sing songs about God. God, we're talking about you. He's right here with us. So we want to sing God. We want to sing songs to God. Our songs should evoke an emotional response. It just should. Now, emotional response doesn't mean that you have to flop around or wail or dance. No, but just as you're singing, you're engaged. You're singing these words from your heart, corporately, together. Now, here's four ways to connect in worship as we talk about this. These are four ways for you to connect in worship here at New Beginnings. One, priority. It must be a priority. Weekly priority. You should never wonder, are we going to church in the morning? That should never be a question in your house. Are we going to church tomorrow? Why should that never be a question? Because it's a priority. You're going. We're going to go. Are you kidding me? We're going to gather with the family of God. We're going to encounter the manifest glory of God. I mean, try to stop me, right? It's a priority. And I know sometimes you don't always feel it, right? This is how priorities work. You don't always feel the priority, but you commit to the priority. And how many times have you walked into church not feeling it? Okay, going to do this again. And then on the way home, you're like, oh, I'm so glad I went. Oh, God is so good. And you're worshiping Jesus personally because you came to priority. Secondly, preparation. Preparation. Come with a clean heart. Come prepared to worship. Your Saturday night determines your Sunday morning. Get this. Your Saturday night determines your Sunday morning. So, I know it's the weekend, but if you're like, I'm staying up till 3 in the morning. Okay, if you're like 18, that might work. But if you're 24 or above, it's simple. You just You stay up till 3 in the morning, man. That alarm goes off. You just hate it. Oh, you drag yourself out. So come prepared. When we gather to worship on Sunday, understand that that is a continuance. You should have been worshiping Christ on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday. You're worshiping on Friday. You're worshiping on Saturday. We just come together like many embers. We gather, and when all the embers come together, oh, the heat and the flame increase. So prepare, be prepared for worship. Participation. Worship is not a spectator sport. You should actively participate in worshiping. This is why we do the whole screen with the words. This is why we had two songs this morning that, because of technical difficulties, we couldn't get the words up. We didn't do them because it's not a concert. You're not here to hear John and Lenny and Don sing. You're not here to hear that. They're here to lead you to worship God. So you participate. Participate in reading Scripture. We'll have some opportunities for that. Participate in giving. Did you know when you put that offering in the plate when it comes around, you're participating in worship. It's an act of worship. All right. So participation. Next, physical. Physical. I've been reading through the Psalms recently. I have a Bible reading plan I read, and every now and then it throws a psalm in there, but I've just been working through them on my own as well. And what's amazing to me is not only how often they're singing and rejoicing and crying out, especially when the psalmist feels defeated and overwhelmed and helpless. He worships. He worships. But also how physical worship is. Stand. We stand to show honor. With our hands, we can clap. Listen, when a song ends and I start clapping, I am not saying, Lenny, dude, you hit that one thingamajig excellently. That's not what I'm doing. I'm praising God. I'm like, yes, God, that's about you. With my hands, with our eyes, focused, awake. Every now and then when I'm singing and worshiping, I'll close my eyes every now and then, but I try not to. I try not to because we're worshiping together. Have open eyes. Be engaged. Head lifted. I mean, you're there. You're engaged in worship. Be authentic. I'm giving everybody here permission. All right, here's your permission from the front. All right? Worship the Lord in sincerity. Worship the Lord with physical worship. Now, I will say we do all things orderly. So we don't dance back and forth and run up and down the aisles. We just don't do that. That's not orderly. But you can move around, raise your hands. You can do the touchdown, right? Or that, I got this from a comedian. You can do the touchdown or you can just do the carry the TV. Right? You can do either one. All right, it's physical. All right, worshiping Christ, number three. Worshiping Christ requires knowing Christ. Worshiping Christ requires knowing Christ. John 4:22 says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. This is Jesus talking about worship. You worship what you know. You're to know Jesus. You can't worship Jesus if you do not know Him. You have to know Him. So here's five essential truths about Jesus Christ. Five essential truths. Hang with me, guys. You're doing great. I know this isn't a typical sermon, and you feel like you're in school again, but you're doing great. And stop passing notes. All right. Five essential truths. These truths are affirmed in our doctrine, but when it comes to worshiping and knowing Christ, these are five essential truths to knowing Christ. Number one, Jesus is fully God, and He's fully man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. Where is Jesus right now? All right, He's in heaven. Where's heaven? I don't know yet. I don't know. I don't have to know. You know why? Because heaven's going to come down eventually, so I'm good. But Jesus is in heaven right now. But did you know that Jesus in heaven right now has eyelashes? He has fingernails. He has breath. I can only imagine it's sweet. Right, but he's 100% God. He's 100% man. The Word of God was made flesh, became flesh. This is where we begin. God came down. He took on the form of a servant. Fully God, fully man. Secondly, Jesus died as our substitute. If you want to sum up the gospel in four words, it's Jesus in my place. He was a substitute. The reason Jesus had to die is because holy God had to punish. He had to punish someone for our sins. A punishment had to be given out. And that's why Jesus died as a substitute. He died in our place. That's amazing. Third, Jesus rose bodily from the grave. And this is what we celebrate on Easter, Resurrection Day, when we gather together and we say, He is risen. That's right. He's risen indeed. He rose bodily from the grave. All right. Fourth, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God even now. He ascended into heaven. He is our high priest. He's seated there next to the Father. This is why we typically, when you pray in Jesus' name, that's why. He's our mediator. And so as you're praying to God, Jesus is the mediator. So that's why we typically pray in Jesus' name. And then fifth, Jesus will return to earth in power and glory. He's not finished. He's working now through His church, and He will come back one day. When? We don't know, but we long for that day. He's coming back. Right? Know those things. Believe them. Five essential truths about Jesus Christ. All right, next. Each person, when it comes to worshiping Christ, each person must embrace Jesus Christ personally. You have to own it. It's not simply mental. It's not just knowing. You have to embrace Him. And so how do you do that? Well, number one, you acknowledge that you are a sinner. This is Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. We all deserve hell. We deserve hell. I was reading this past week when Jesus was with the disciples. This is the night, this is like right before He's about to be betrayed and like handed over. And remember, He goes up to the Mount of Olives and He's there and He's with the disciples. Well, just before that, on the way there, He tells Peter, Peter's going to deny Him. You're going to deny me, Peter. And Peter's like, never. I'll never deny you, Jesus. And then we give Peter such a hard time, but notice the text says all the other disciples said the same. Never, Jesus. We commit to You. We're going to follow You no matter what. And this is funny. In Matthew 26, it's funny because you read that, and then the very next thing, Jesus tells Peter and James and John, He says, hey, you guys sit here and pray. I need you guys to pray. I'm going to go over here and pray, but you guys stay and pray. I need you. You're my guys. You just yelled about how faithful you are. And Jesus goes over and prays, and He's praying. And then He comes back, and what are they doing? Yeah. Oh, my. See, it's funny. When you read, look, the Bible has comedy in it. And you read, I was chuckling. First I chuckled, and then I almost wept, because that's me. That's me. That's me. Even when I began to learn about God and learn what He wanted me to do, I made promises to God. And then when God came back to check on me to see how I was doing with my promises, I wasn't doing great. I was sleeping. Oh, but He's full of mercy, isn't He? He's full of mercy. He's full of mercy and grace. We admit that we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've told God we'll do things. We've failed. We fail every day. But secondly, believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. This is Romans 6:23. Listen, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. What you earn for your sin is death and hell and separation from God. But God in His mercy gives us a free gift because Jesus is our substitute. We talked about that, right? And so believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. You have to believe this for you. And then third, confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. That's what you do. You turn from your sin. You turn away from it. And you confess that Jesus died for you and rose again. Confess Him as Lord. This is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, you have to believe He died for your sins, and you have to believe He rose from the dead. And you confess these things with your heart, and you embrace Christ personally. This is being born again. And then fifth, The fifth thing about worshiping Christ, biblical profession of faith is through baptism. What was the mark of a disciple as you read through the New Testament? What did people do when they got saved? They got baptized. They were baptized. That's your profession of faith. That's how you tell the world, I'm a follower of Christ. Baptism is personal. It's for believers. It's not for babies. You have to believe first. That's why babies don't get baptized. They don't believe. It's a step of obedience for each believer to profess, I follow Christ. And so you're baptized. It's personal. Baptism is a picture. It's a picture. Think about it. You're standing, right? Then you're lowered under the water, and then you're raised. That's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's kind of a parable of sorts of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of your life. Because if you repent and confess Christ as Lord, your old self has died. You've died to sin, and you're made new. And that baptism pictures that. And then thirdly, baptism is a public declaration. It's a public declaration. Baptism is the biblical means to confess one's faith publicly, to show everybody, the community. Listen, one of the things that's neat to do is when you're getting baptized is to invite people. Hey, I'm doing this thing at church. It's going to be awesome. You've got to come see it. And they might say, I don't go to church. Yeah, but it's my baptism. You know me. Come to my, it's my thing. And they might come. So biblical profession of faith is through baptism. All right, here's application. What is the application from all this? Three questions. One, do you have a salvation story? Do you have a story of your life before you knew Christ, when you were a sinner, when you were trying to do things your own way, filled with brokenness, no hope? And then how you came to know Christ, and now your life after you confessed Him, believed in Him, and you're a believer, and things are still broken, but you have hope and you have a family. Do you have a salvation story that's yours personally? Second, have you been baptized as a believer? That's what Scripture commands. And if you've not been baptized as a believer, listen to me, you're walking in disobedience. In fact, we're going to take the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. And if you've not been, if you're a believer but you've not been baptized, just don't come. I'm not saying that rudely. What I'm saying is you're not walking in obedience, so you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. So get baptized, and then we'll share in this meal together as a family. And then thirdly, are you participating in weekly worship? Is it a priority in your life? Is this a priority? Are you worshiping Christ? Are you worshiping Christ? Right. Secondly, walk with Christ. Walk with Christ. Walking with Christ, this is a pretty familiar New Testament picture of following Jesus, of living the Christian life, is to walk. Walking has this idea of your whole life, your behavior, your conduct, your routines, your walking. And you're supposed to walk with Christ. So number one, walking with Christ involves personal spiritual disciplines. They're personal. They're for you alone. You specifically. Maybe not you. They're for you specifically. Number one, spiritual discipline. Be in the Word. You have to be in the Word. God's Word. God's Word. I have a verse for you. Sorry. Thank you for putting that up there. When it comes to walking with Christ personally, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Who does Paul tell to train themselves? The church members. Train yourselves. You're like, well, Pastor, you're supposed to do that. Yeah, I'm supposed to train you too, but you're supposed to train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. This is my verse that I remind myself every day I don't go join a gym. I'm like, I should work out. Yeah, but bodily training is of some value. I'll read the Bible. And I comfort myself that way. All right. And so number one, Word. Be in the Word. God's Word. Read the Word. Again, as I said, we believe that the work of God is accomplished through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. So be in the Word. Jeremiah 15, 16, listen to the prophet Jeremiah, wonderful, wonderful example of reading and studying the Bible. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words were found, and I ate them." He didn't literally eat them. He studied them. He read them. He devoured them. So read the Word of God. Do you have a plan? Have a plan. I have a plan. I even shared it with John. I have a reading plan. I have a plan to read the Bible every day. Now, I'll tell you, some days I like skip it. Well, the next day I just read double, right? And so have a plan. Failing to plan is planning to... Okay, that's true with Bible reading. Have a plan. Have a time. What time of the day are you going to read? Think about it. What time are you going to read this week? When are you going to do it? It's not likely just going to happen the way that you stub your toe. Oh, I read the Bible. You have to have a plan to be successful. And so you can take like an index card, write down a couple of verses. Every day, write a verse. And like put that card someplace and meditate on that verse and think about it. Maybe even memorize it. But be feeding your heart on the Word of God regularly. So the Word. Secondly, prayer. Spiritual disciplines. Prayer. Prayer is so important. If Bible reading is listening to God, prayer is talking to God. Now, I know you can do a little of both in each, but... talk to God. Call out to Him. God invites us to pray. Jeremiah 33:3. Listen to this. "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." God invites us to pray. Pray. God promises He will answer you. God answers prayer. Now here's the thing. We often think God doesn't answer my prayer. That's because you want God to answer yes. And God answered no. He answers. Sometimes He says not yet, right? But He answers your prayer. Show us great and hidden things. There's power in prayer. I'm praying for things. I mean, the very fact that I'm here at this church and what God is doing at this church as we look around, this is all a result of prayer, praying to God and trusting in Him. All right. You want to be disciplined in your prayer? Pray at a consistent time. Here's what I usually do. I have a time to read my Bible. I read my Bible, and then I spend my time in prayer. Pray over a list. Make a list. Write down who you're praying for. This is helpful. Make a schedule. On Mondays, you pray for missionaries. On Tuesdays, you pray for ministers and leaders at church. On Wednesdays, you pray for fellow co-workers. On Thursdays, you pray for traveling. On Fridays, you pray for family. So just make a list and go over that and have it written down and follow it. All right, and we are dependent in prayer. In times of temptation, we pray. When we need wisdom, we pray. In disappointment and doubt, we pray. We give thanksgiving, we pray. Listen, I'm going to challenge everybody to do this. Have you ever had somebody say, "Hey, could you pray for me about something?" Have you ever heard that? All right, this is what you do. Pray right then. Say, "Let's pray right now." I don't care where you are. In fact, the more public you are, the better. You'd be a witness. But number one, you might forget, be like, "I got you, I'll pray for you." And then you forget. No, no, no. Pray for them right there. We are dependent on prayer, all right? And then thirdly, we think of spiritual disciplines, there's witness. Witness. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, we read this earlier. Paul asking to pray with boldness. We want to pray boldly. This is one of our pillars. You say, "Listen, I got to tell you what Christ has done in my life." When somebody says, "Hey, I noticed you're always smiling. Eric, you're always smiling. How are you so joyful? How are you making it through all the trials in your life? You seem to just be even keel." Say, "Oh, I have Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus." I mean, just talk boldly about Jesus. Outreach, evangelism isn't something that you're like, "Okay, I need to have this program of evangelism that I put on." This should be kind of the outworking of your life as you just season your conversations with words of grace. And you look for opportunities. You're just always looking to promote the gospel in others' lives. You invite people. So you go and tell, but you can also invite them to come. And we're going to have some ways to help you do that. And so you just get engaged, roll up your sleeves. You go hand out some door hangers. You go hand out your personal invites. And then think about this. Who is the one person that you need to witness to right now? Think about the people in your life. Who's the one person in your life right now that needs to hear a witness of Jesus Christ? Who is that? Pray about witnessing to them, inviting them. Tell them to come here. One of the things you could do is invite them to your house for dinner and invite a family from church over at the same time. And you guys just have church together. Not church. You have a meal together and you just share and witness about what God is doing. All right. And then next, walking with Christ. Walking with Christ is accelerated through small groups. It's accelerated through our small groups. Small group participation. Small group participation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin. Do you see all that's going on there? That you're walking in the light. Again, you're living a life like Christ, and you have fellowship with one another, fellowship, faith, family, church, fellowship with one another, because you're all walking in the light. You're doing it together. And that's our goal here. And this is kind of what we're doing in small groups. Small groups are biblical. They're biblical. We see Jesus doing this. Jesus getting together with small groups. The early church met in homes, in small groups. It's not a fad. I know it's kind of a, you know, it's like every church has small groups, not like our small groups. But it's not a fad. It's biblical. This is how Jesus made disciples in the context of small groups. This is what we're doing. And in our small groups, it kind of looks like this. This is the flow. Here's the flow of life. When you meet together for small group, you have those three middle squares. There's group discussion and Bible study. There's accountability, which we call mutual ministry. And there's prayer. Those are the three components of small group when you meet. Group discussion, accountability, and prayer. But that small group has intentional interaction before they meet that week. And after the night that they meet, they're interacting intentionally throughout the week. So when you have trouble, when you have concern, when you have doubts, when you have struggle, when you have temptation, you've got that small group that you're growing in intimacy with, and you call them, they're calling you, you're praying for one another. You're meeting together with one another outside of your small group meeting. You're going bowling together. Is that still a thing? It's funny to see. Some people are saying yes. Some people are like, no. You're going bowling. You're going to watch a movie together. That's a thing. You're going out for meals together. That's still a thing. Right? We still eat. Everybody eat? Amen. All right. So you're walking with Christ is accelerated through small groups. That's how it works. Think about the application here. Let's talk about some application. First, am I growing in frequency and depth in Christ as I practice the spiritual disciplines? And then secondly, am I connected with a New Beginning small group? And right now, everybody should say no. But you will be. And so our goal is for every member to be in a small group. Small groups should consist of like 8 to maybe 12 people, but then they're too big. And we multiply. Right? We multiply. And so those will be meeting soon. All right, lastly, work for Christ. Let's get through this one. Ready? Work for Christ. Working for Christ. Working for Christ, this is an outflow of our relationship with God. It's an expression of our worship. It's where we see kind of we put rubber to the road here in working for Christ. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. So we're working for Christ. Number one, all believers are gifted for mission and ministry to serve one another. That was in verse 10. We're gifted and we're to serve one another. Servant is not a favorite title of many. I mean, who wants to go around saying, "I'm a servant"? In fact, you want to get a shirt and on the back it just says, "Servant." That's usually not something we value or prioritize in our culture. But as a believer, that's key to our role, especially with one another. We're to serve one another. We're to serve the body. And we're gifted in different ways. How? What if you're like, "I'm not sure how. Okay, I'm supposed to serve. I don't know what my gift is." Well, the best way to discover spiritual gifts is through trial and error. They're confirmed by others. When you hear about a need, "I'll try that." And then if you're here helping out, like if I got more involved in construction this week, Lynn would have pulled me to the side. "Hey, Stuart, thank you. Is there maybe some prayer you should be working on? Or I think your daughter's calling." And I was good at deconstruction. I'm not great with construction. All right. So others will confirm the gift in you. And so just serving at New Beginnings in some way, just sign up when you hear, I'll try it. Nursery, kids ministry, I'll try it. Guys, listen, men, I want every man to look at me right now. You need to serve in the kids ministry. Kids ministry is not a woman's job, all right? Now, we background check all of our kids workers, make sure everybody's aboard. We train you. We won't stick you down there by yourself unless you're a seasoned professional and there's like only one kid. But we have a ratio to meet. And so we need help in kids ministry, sign up. We need help with greeters, sign up. Just be a part. Serve. Secondly, every believer is a steward of God's grace. What do you have that you did not receive? You've received everything. And one of the things you've received in Christ is grace. You have grace. God's given you grace. And you must steward that wisely in your life. And so the question is, are you a good steward or a bad steward of your time and your talent and your treasure? How are you stewarding those things to serve? Three, God empowers us in serving. One of the problems is you don't think God can use you. You think, "Well, I'm not gifted. I can't preach. I can't play the keyboard." That's okay. It doesn't stop. I'm sorry. Thank you. So you think, "I'm not gifted to serve. There's nothing I can really do. I can't teach kids. I'm not good." Let me tell you something. You can teach kids. I promise you can teach kids. God empowers you. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. You know, I used to be so terrified to walk into a store and talk to the person behind the counter. I was like, "I can't. What? I'm not going to do that." And now I'm standing up here. I don't believe I'm standing up here because, well, I just got older and matured. I believe I'm standing up here because God empowers me to stand up here. It's God's power in me. And God's power will work in you to empower you. You lack strength? Amen. God empowers you. That's why he gets the glory. Fourthly, our serving results in personal growth and glory to God. This is the bottom line as to why we serve. It's about your growth and it's about God's glory. God is glorified as you worship, as you grow in your walk, and as you work for him. Our lives are about God's glory, right? Well, we should be working and serving and giving him glory. The goal in that text, though, remember it said that all these things should be done so that in everything God may be glorified. And so we want God to be glorified in all things. Personal growth in your walk with Christ will increase through working for Christ. Now you have this image. Let's see that image. You've got this little chart. There you go. This chart didn't come out of the back of your Bible, and if it did, it was in the back of the Bible. In other words, this chart is not inspired by God. But I do believe this pattern holds true. All right? I believe this pattern holds true. That your personal growth will continue as you get plugged in and serve in ministry. But when it comes to that personal ministry line, if you join a church and your Christian walk, if you never plug in, if you never engage, if you never serve, you've hit your ceiling. You're just not going to grow. You're not going to grow beyond because you're not serving others. And that's the way God designed and made us. And so God is not only glorified in our worship of Christ, in our work for Christ, we think about how we can serve Him. And at New Beginnings, we want to help equip you to be active in God's mission. We want to help equip you and train you and find avenues, places where you can be connected and do ministry. This should be a place you're able to experience immense joy and personal growth, serving the Lord as you're a part of God's work here at New Beginnings. Not a spectator. It's not a spectator sport. It isn't. Now, sometimes you might not be engaged in it, but there's always work to do. All right, next. Membership. Let's do membership. All right, the Bible teaches commitment to a local body. It teaches commitment to a local body. I mean, so many places in Scripture, I opened up the 1 Thessalonians 1:1. I don't have this up here for you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. When Paul wrote this, he was writing to Thessalonians who were in a local church. They had responsibilities, they had accountability, and he was giving them instruction. They were doing life together. They were committed to a local body. So number one, membership at New Beginnings is a commitment to our convictions, what we believe. You're committed to that. You know what we believe and you agree with it and you're committed to it. But secondly, it's a commitment to our community, how we live out what we believe. You're committed to be part of this community, to love, to support, to encourage, to serve. And then thirdly, you're committed to supporting our mission, that you're gonna be behind it. You're going to support the mission. You support the mission by being involved in it, by being engaged, by praying, by giving, by showing up. You support the mission. All right? And then secondly, we do have a membership application that we ask everybody to fill out. And it asks a little bit of information about your salvation story, your life before Christ, how you knew Christ. It shares about things you think you're gifted at, things you'd like to do. It also asks about prior church involvement. All right, and then thirdly, we have commitment interviews. That sounds all official. All that means is you just sit down with me and we just talk about where you're at and where you're going and make sure you understand who we are before you jump in and commit to something you're not completely on board with. And then usually there's about a two-week period where we put your name in front of the congregation to confirm and ensure that everybody knows that you're going to become a member. And then if you're a member of another church, we're going to want to hear from them and make sure they know you're joining our church. One of the problems in churches today is people have their names on church membership rolls in 6 different churches. And so nobody knows who's a member and who's not and where they go and what's happening. All right. So, last slide is thanks for coming. Did I cover that one? So are you willing to commit? And are you being a good steward in serving in a ministry at New Beginnings? New Beginnings is not the only church. And so we just want to encourage you to be a member of a biblically faithful, gospel-preaching and gospel-centered church that's committed to reaching the nations for the glory of God. So that's very important in your life. Thank you for coming. Now, as we transition, we're about to transition into the Lord's Supper. And so let me give you some instruction for that. I'm going to ask John to come and maybe play a little something once we start this process. And after we're done, after everybody's partaken, who wants to partake, you don't have to, and everybody's had a seat, we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song that's kind of a rallying cry for us. I've tried to prepare us for the work that we're doing in relaunching. We're going to need to raise some money. We spent time in prayer. We're going to need workers to tear apart and build. But one of the things I neglected to do was to tell you that as New Beginnings starts turning this corner, it's just a new corner, right? As we're making a change, as we're making changes and turning corners, and as we're seeking to be faithful and engage our community with the gospel, we're coming under spiritual attack. And it's been real. I've shared stories. I've talked with John. I was attacked by a demon downstairs. It was a bat. A bat. I could tell you about that later. That's how I got the black eye. But as you're working personally to be committed to doing something new and relaunching and growing and walking and worshiping and working, let me tell you something. When you start making those changes in your life, Satan doesn't like it. And the spiritual beings that are and that are very real, I don't see them under every rock, but they're around. They're not going to like it. And so understand we're fighting a battle. And so we want to encourage you to fight that battle biblically. And one of the things we see in Scripture is we fight that battle by standing fast in the Lord and praising Him. And that's what we're going to do. In fact, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what we're doing. Paul said, gave the Corinthian church this message, that he delivered to them the message of the Lord's Supper. That on the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. After he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples. And he said, do this, eat it. It's my body given for you. He gave his body for us. And then in the same manner, he took the cup also. The cup was an important part of the Passover meal. It was an important part of that. He took that cup and he said, this cup is now the cup of the new covenant. He's fulfilling a new covenant, and it's the new covenant of his blood. And he told them to drink it as often as they drink it in remembrance of him. For as long as they eat that bread and as long as they drink that cup, they're proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is an exercise that is for believers who are born again, who have repented and confessed Christ as Lord. Because when you eat this bread, you're saying, Jesus died for me. When you drink this cup, you are saying by faith, his blood was shed for me. If that's not true for you right now, just wait. No judgment. Judgment-free zone here. You're okay. And then also, Paul told the Corinthians to examine themselves before they partake. And so when we examine ourselves, one of the things we see immediately is we're not worthy. None of us are worthy to partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But that's the beauty in this ceremony, is it's the body and blood of Christ that makes us worthy. There's grace in Christ. And so just take a few moments, and pray and just reflect. Remember Christ was crucified. Remember Christ rose from the dead. And let us together proclaim through this meal that Jesus is returning. Now I'm asking you to come forward. And so as I'm going to pray, and then as I'm done praying, John's going to start playing, and I want you just to come forward. And here is the bread. Eat of the bread, and then drink of the cup. And then just return to your seat. Kind of come forward on this side and come around and go back on that side. But join me in prayer, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you have set your affection upon us, that you have loved us, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we pray now that you would bless us, Lord, this body, this church, as we're setting our hearts upon you and we're seeking to be faithful to you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us and help us to see that what we eat and what we drink is just a symbol of something greater. And help us by faith to embrace and partake of these things. Remind us today of the forgiveness, the restoration, the power that is ours, the cleansing, the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ as we partake of this supper. God, you are good. Thank you for saving us. Bless us now, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate the life that is ours in Jesus Christ, to celebrate the good news of the gospel. That's what Sunday morning is all about. And as we continue in a place of difficulty and spiritual battle, we want to continue with a heart, with a stance of praise. This is how we fight our battles, through prayer, through praise, and in God's Word. So stand with me now as we sing.